Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Well, good morning. It's great to see all your smiling faces, and I see a bunch of young folks in here too. Our splash worship today. We are starting a new thing because the weather's getting cold and it's rainy outside. We are temporarily moving our splash worship, which are kindergarten through fifth grade, to our 100 building gym. So here's what I want to happen. Kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, if you're going to splash worship, I'd like you to stand up and meet Miss Carol in the back. And y'all are going to be walking down to the splash. And parents, that's where you'll pick them up at the end of the service as well. So let's give the kids a hand. Yay, we're so glad that you're here. Yes, yes, yes. Awesome. So glad. What a great day, right? I know we had some great weather last week, and I know that the storms came through last night, but the rain, honestly, has been, I just think it's been great myself. I love the rain. I want to share with you something that happened to me and Grant this past week. We got an opportunity to take a vision day, a personal vision day with a friend of ours who runs an organization called Plan Your Steps. He's a friend of mine, been a friend for years and years. And Rob invited us to go on this hike to recreate, to think back, to think now, and to think forward about our personal goals and visions. So we went up to North Georgia, to Raven Cliffs Falls, and we hiked 5 miles, and it was beautiful, it was awesome. There's a creek that runs by it. You hike up to the falls, and it is just an incredible place. And then Grant hiked a little further where he almost had to climb and rappel of this mountain. I said, have at it, brother. That's all you. But here's the incredible part about it. Now, we spent the rest of the day. We came back. We did that in the morning. We came back, and we went to a pavilion in Amalekola Falls and spent a lot of time there reading scripture and praying and thinking and talking about through some different exercises about our personal goals and just setting some vision for our lives. But during the hike, it was great. I don't know if you've ever been on a hike before like this, but as you're going, there's a path up and there's a path down. It's real easy. There's no way to get lost on this path. It's moderate, and toward the end, it's a little tougher because you climb on some boulders and some rocks to get up to the falls. But it was more crowded, and I've been on this path 3 or 4 times, hiked this, and it was more crowded than we've ever seen it. I mean, the parking lot at the trailhead was full. People were parking off on the side on a road that said dead end because there were so many people there. And so it was going to be a crowded trail. So you were either going to pass people coming and going, or someone was going to be going faster than you. But here's the great thing. People were so kind. People, there's trail etiquette. Like if you're getting ready to pass somebody and it's narrow, it's trail etiquette for somebody to step over and stop while somebody else passes, because you don't want to bump into them and knock them off the trail or anything, down the hill or into the creek or anything. And people were saying, good morning, how are you doing? There was about 15 dogs on the trail. Some were on leashes and some weren't. And these dogs were like the friendliest dogs. It was crazy. But people were saying, hey, good morning, how are you? I hope you have a great day. We were taking pictures. People would get up there and say, can you take our picture here with the falls behind us? And we'd take pictures and they'd take pictures of us. It was just so refreshing, not just the hike, but the kindness and the words of encouragement. And stopping and talking, just, you know, one of our team ran into somebody they hadn't seen in 2 years on the trail. So they got to stand and talk for a couple minutes. It was just pleasant from beginning to end. Now, why can't people be that way when we talk about politics? Right? Anybody feel that way? Anybody feel? I pray today, and I've got to hear some other preachers, but I pray that today every preacher in the nation, or even leading up to the election, that they are preaching to their congregations how they should behave and respond to others who may have a different view than they do. It doesn't matter what someone else is. I mean, it matters, but it doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things to determine how we treat people, how we speak to people. That's through and through, no matter what's coming back at us. I can't remember when the debating and the conversation have been so volatile, so judgmental, and in some cases filled with hate and condemnation. I am so over the way that Christians, let alone people who are unbelievers, treat each other due to differing beliefs in leadership of the election. It's hard to recognize the unconditional love we are called to love with sometimes, whether it be in person, whether it be on social media where people hide behind their comments. Jesus didn't call everyone to agree. Let me put that out there. Jesus didn't call everyone to agree on everything, but he did command his followers to be united by unconditional love. But you see, unconditional means no holds barred. I don't hold anything over you. No matter what you've done to someone else or to me, I still love you. But you see, that love is hard for us as humans, right? How many find it hard to walk in that kind of love? I do sometimes. That's why it's a love that can only be fueled by the light of Jesus. Where'd the light go? Where'd the light go? We lost the light. Jesus is still here. We are called to walk in unconditional love. Church, are we willing to put our faith filter ahead of our political filter? Are we going to get those lights on? Up back? There we go. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Are we willing to be Christ followers? Listen now. Are we willing to be Christ followers first? And Republicans or Democrats or Libertarians or Unitarians or whatever else you might be after that? Are we willing to follow Jesus when following Jesus creates space between us and our political party? Are we able to follow Jesus when it creates space between us and the political platform of the political party, of the candidate themselves? Are we willing to consider that I'm a follower of Christ first? Therefore, whatever else happens, I fall back to this foundation, to this truth in my life. And so therefore, if I fall back to this truth, the Word of God, which is truth, and I want to live it, everything else that follows will be based on what my actions are and the truth that I believe. And I'm not suggesting that you not be political. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not suggesting that you not wade into politics. I'm not suggesting that you don't talk about politics or even, for that matter, run for office. And maybe some of you have done that before. I think we should all lean into what's happening to our nation. We have to be informed. We can't put a pillow over our head or go into a closet and say, I can't take it, so I'm not going to participate. We are called to be a part of this world, and therefore what happens in this world, in this nation, in our local communities affects us. And we are called to walk in it with the love of Jesus, unconditional love. But doing so, we not allow the political climate to divide our church, any local church or any church in general, because we are called. How will they know us? What did Scripture say? They will know us by our love. Because Jesus, if you'll remember, there's one thing Jesus prayed for more than anything else he prayed for. In fact, it was the thing he prayed for before he was crucified, was that his body, the movement, his ecclesia would not be divided, that we would be one, that we would figure out a way, which we are, to disagree politically, because we always will. We always will. But at the same time that we disagree, we can love people. We can love each other and begin to pray for unity with each other and walk together. So this morning, I'm led to begin with this idea in mind, that our spiritual and our political lives are not separate, but are different aspects of a whole life offered as worship to God. Therefore, our communal worship and our personal practices should lead us to seek justice and live righteous lives. And this is a great series to come on the tail end of the Scripture has everything we need to live a godly life. And if you missed that, the last 8 weeks that we were talking about how to live a godly life in 2 Peter chapter 1, then I encourage you to go back You can find these on Facebook or YouTube, or if you just want to listen, they're on our website. This is a great series to follow living in godliness, because out of that is a reminder how to behave in this political climate. Would you pray with me? God, we love you. We praise you. Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving that you've given us a breath to breathe. You've given us a voice to speak. You've given us a body, hands and feet to act. Father, may we do so in the manner, in the behavior, in the mode that represents love, that represents unity. Jesus, thank you for paving the way. You loved everyone. You didn't come to condemn. You came to save. And by your words, by your actions, you proved that it is possible. Jesus, may we follow you all the way. We love you so much. Bless us now. Open our hearts to hear and take away and apply what you have for us today. Holy Spirit, have your way today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, what I want to do is I want to go to a passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah. So if you've got your Bible apps or your paper Bible, or you want to look up on the screen here, we've got Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Isaiah chapter 1, 10 through 17. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feast and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." What a picture right there. I just want you to, that is powerful. That God can be burdened and bear this. "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." Now, I don't want everybody to run out of here, okay? This is pretty harsh. This is pretty in your face. And we're thinking, oh, we come to church, this is a good thing. Yes, in of itself it is. But what does it cause us to do? What does it cause? What is the relationship between our public lives and our worship? The first chapter of Isaiah directly addresses the way God's people throughout history have separated their actions in the world from their worship. Regardless of when you date the chapter or even the book as a whole, it was written shortly after a major military defeat. It was also written about continuing idolatry in the nation of Israel at that time and the corruption of Israel's leader. So the first 9 verses of Isaiah chapter 1 detail accusations against this sinful nation, comparing Israel to the sinful nations of Sodom and Gomorrah. Really? I mean, when you hear Sodom and Gomorrah, you think that's pretty bad. Why then does Isaiah suddenly address temple worship in the midst of this? It's likely that at this point in Isaiah's message, there were some skeptical and defensive listeners, and they protested. They might be saying something like this: "We might be acting unjustly, but we are worshiping faithfully. We are fulfilling our duties and offering our sacrifices, following the commands God has given." If, in fact, that is their chorus, could that not be what we are seeing in God's people today, right now, in these very moments of history? I've said time and time again when I talk to people, whether about sports or disagreement or anything, 2020 will be marked with an asterisk. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what issue, it will be marked with an asterisk. When we start talking about things, oh yeah, you remember what 2020? That was not a good year. Isaiah's message is actually, though, quite relevant for us today. Our worship and our life in the world are intimately connected. This is not one way to live, and when you go outside, it's a totally different thing. Our religious activities are not true if they are not accompanied by just and faithful living, and personal practices should lead us to seek justice and live righteous lives. Worship should lead us to love people unconditionally. Have you ever heard the expression, how the sausage gets made? Anybody ever heard that expression? I've heard it. Has anybody ever seen how sausage gets made? A couple? I have. It refers to the fact that if most people saw how sausage is made, they wouldn't want to eat it. Right? But I've seen it. I love all beef hot dogs. I love bratwurst. I love knockwurst. I love smoked sausage. I don't care how it's made. I love it. But for most, it's a stomach-turning process, best kept hidden from consumers. The expression is then used then when that's referred to the unpleasant or even disgusting process through which other things are sometimes created. It doesn't even have to relate to sausage making. For instance, like sketchy business deals or backroom political maneuvering. Surely none of that is happening in the election this year, you think? Maybe. But this is how we tend to think of political participation these days. It's mucky, it's muddy, it's unfortunate process, and we must hold our nose to engage in it sometimes, so to speak. Well, maybe you put your finger over your nose. Maybe that's your sign of this is a smelly situation. For me, I just change the channel. For me, I just click right on through. It's like I got to find something more pleasant to watch, something that doesn't make my heart hurt, something that doesn't make my mind hurt. A race to see who can make the other candidate look or seem worse than themselves. That's what it's gotten to. And their constituents, that's you and me, are just as bad, if not worse, sometimes. But what if there is more to this process? What if there is a way, a beautiful and redemptive way that is possible in our political participation at the national level and maybe even at the local level? What if we thought of our regular and boring work of political processes as another part of our worship to God? After all, Scripture tells us that God's the one that raises up leaders and kings and brings them down. So God is sovereign in this process. If He's sovereign over good things, He's also sovereign over bad things. If He's sovereign over victory, He's also sovereign over failing. If He's sovereign on the mountain, He's also sovereign in the valley. I mean, even the devil only has the power in which God allows him to have. God could say, "Done, devil, you're done. It's over." There is purpose. And we have purpose in how we respond, how we reply, how we act, how we speak. Our lives as Christians can't be split into different parts, church. We don't have a spiritual life that is distinct from the rest of our lives. Our work, our relationships, our education, the way we spend our money, the service we do in our communities, all of those activities are just as spiritual as going to church. I had a professor in college. You know, in college you tend to spend all night studying. Well, you're supposed to study. You hope that that's what your kids are doing. But and sometimes, some kids who are really dedicated, I mean, they'll just go and go. They'll make sure that they're up. Of course, they might be up for other reasons than studying. They could be up all night climbing the sides of buildings like my son did the other night. But anyway, it's college. But a professor of mine once said when I was in college so many years ago, he said, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is sleep, is rest. You know, that is scriptural, right? It's scriptural. Yes, it is, Matt. It's scriptural. We are called to honor a Sabbath heart, a Sabbath life. It doesn't necessarily equate like everybody takes Saturday off, because that's really the Sabbath. But it's about a life. It's about a heart of the Sabbath. It's about knowing when to rest. And out of rest comes vision. Out of rest comes productivity. Out of rest, it's not the other way around. We don't work ourselves to death and then rest. We don't work ourselves to death and then retire. Out of rest comes incredible things, reality, clarity, promise. Ephesians 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There's one body and one spirit. And the one spirit guides our whole life. They are not only opportunities to represent God in this world, they are also powerfully formative practices that shape us just as much as we shape them. We're going to spend a few weeks examining how our corporate worship and our practical theology shapes how we interact with our political world, or how we should interact with our political world. Caitlin Sheese explains in her book, The Liturgy of Politics, our lived theology has political consequences. Our lived theology has political consequences. Examining the political implications of our practices isn't about shifting the focus away from God. Our worship, corporately or individually, glorifies Him above all else. And He has made it abundantly clear that the way we treat other people is a big part of how He views our worship. That's part of our worship, how we treat other people, how we respond to other people. Because as you know, God thinks everybody matters, and therefore they should matter to us. What could our worship together, the songs we sing, the sermons we listen to, the words we say together, the sacraments or ordinances that we observe have to do with our political actions? Our corporate worship shapes us into a people waiting for the completion of a different kingdom and practicing allegiance to the one true king. This is rehearsal, baby. We get to walk in what we're going to experience forever. We get that opportunity to say, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, right? But the factor here, the key to that, is you have to be walking in it. You have to believe it and actually live it out, because His kingdom can be here. The worship of Israel in Isaiah's time was not doing what it was supposed to do. The festivals that were intended to shape them into the people became a burden to God. Their offerings intended to form them into a righteous people were, God calls, an abomination to Him. And because of this, God was not listening to their prayers. When you pray to God, how many of you don't care if God's listening? Nobody's hand goes up. You want God to listen to you. You want Him to hear it when you speak to Him. You want Him to listen to your inmost thoughts and your cries. But when our worship in here doesn't align with our action in the world and it doesn't match, God says, fake. These religious practices were not wrong in and of themselves that these people were doing, that Israel was doing. But they were wrong when combined with injustice and with evil that were coming from the actions and the mouths of the same people who would come to the festivals and the celebrations and lift up the name of the Lord. Church, this is not so different from today. We should be listening, heeding, and always remember these words from Isaiah that he talks about. These should be ingrained in our minds about what God was not accepting from His people, from His nation. When I get up in the middle of the night, how many of you all get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom? Okay, I'm not going to ask you how many times you have to do that. I'm just saying it's usually more than once for me, okay? But how many of you get up and you have to turn a light on when you go? Okay, some of you do. I don't have to do that. I get up, it's dark, I know exactly where to go. I know how far the doorknob is. I know where the light switch is. It's kind of cool when you can get that familiar and you can walk around your house and not hit anything. I know where the rocking chair is. I know where the coffee table is. I know where the TV is. I don't even have to look. And that's kind of cool. I don't need to turn on any lights in there. I can navigate my way in the dark. My brain doesn't have to register just each obstacle that's in my way. My body can just feel my way around the room. I can even sense if our dog, but I'd had to get used to it. Sometimes our dog would lay outside the door of the bedroom when the door was shut. And if I had to get up to go to the bathroom, it's like I've almost tripped over the dog before. But now it's like, okay, I can sense when the dog is there now. Does anyone else feel that way when they walk through? Do you walk through the dark and you feel that way? Sometimes it takes a little while for our bodies to recognize the things that have changed. You might stub your toe on a new coffee table or run into the edge of the couch if you've moved things around. If you take a piece of furniture away, your body might still walk around it when there's nothing there because your mind hasn't connected to that yet. Listen, in a similar way, we are formed in ways that help us navigate the furniture of the world before even consciously thinking about it. Listen, our corporate worship and our personal practices and our spiritual disciplines can help us navigate the world well, effectively, God-pleasingly. We can recognize where to move, when to move, when to speak, how to speak, when not to speak. That may be the hardest one. Because you just, I got to say that. I can't stand it that they feel that way. I don't want them to think that I feel that way. You see, Israel's problem wasn't the festivals. It wasn't the offerings. It wasn't the prayers in and of themselves. Rather, the people of Israel were not examining themselves and their communal practices for the presence or injustice of oppression in the world. They weren't considering that their worship was, in fact, and could be translated in the way that they speak to people, in the way that they act toward people when you disagree. It's easy when you agree with somebody. It's easy to get on the boat, to get on the bandwagon and say, yes, we all agree, we got power in numbers. But to love your brother when you disagree with them, that's a much harder thing to navigate, which makes it that much more important because it builds unity, it builds the love of Jesus. Let's consider our participation in taking communion every week. We do that here. I believe in it. I believe it's important. This is a very important part of our worship to God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Church, thoughtless and heartless worship or going through the motion doesn't please God. We know that. We've said that. God looks at our heart. He knows. You might be lifting your hands, but inside you got something else going on. Church, usually out of the outpouring of our worship, adoration and praise to God, it will turn and cause our hearts to be ready to respond to whatever opportunities come our way to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. When we have a meaningful experience, a heartfelt, true, genuine, transparent worship experience, our hearts are open and full. They're full of God and ready to do whatever He's asked of us. Surrendered hearts in worship culminate in righteous living and gospel sharing. Because you can't wait to share what you're so excited about. You can't wait to share what you're so filled up with. And it's because it's overflowing, it's pouring out, and you don't want to fall to the ground, you want to give it to somebody. But when our hearts are far from humility, when they're far from submitting to the Father and to genuine, transparent worship, we surely aren't being mindful of what Jesus would do. 2 Corinthians 13 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Wow. I thought that if I trusted in Jesus, that I'm in the faith. If I just said that, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm in the faith. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? You see, in Psalm 25, this scripture is another, but it says, test me, Lord. We invite the Lord to test us and try us. Examine our hearts. Examine my mind, Lord. I'm putting it on the docket. Examine me. Test me. And in Lamentations 3, it tells us, let us examine our ways and test them. This is through Scripture. That we need this in our lives because it is so easy to get deterred. It is so easy to get distracted. It is so easy to make a left or a right turn when you're supposed to be going straight. We need to test ourselves. In Jeremiah 17, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. The deeds don't save you, but the deeds are a result of being saved because Christ saved us. Because God made a way. I'm so thankful. Whatever you want, Lord. Whatever you desire. That's really my story in a nutshell. We got a chance to, on this retreat, to share from the beginning to kind of the end how things started. And really, that's really, I felt the call because I couldn't see myself doing anything else when God saved me. And that was as a teenager. This is always what I wanted to do. I wanted to serve the Lord with all my heart, mind, and soul in the church. Sheets in her book also explains this. When our spiritual formation practices, the sacrifices and the festivals for Israel, and the spiritual disciplines, sacraments and worship service for us, go unexamined, we end up participating in rituals that are detestable and a burden to God. Good practices lead us in the direction of seeking justice and defending the oppressed, goals with unavoidable political dimensions. You never know who you might affect. You might have differing views on things, but we can walk together to serve and help those who need it the most. Side by side, hand in hand, arm in arm, we can do that. Friends, I pray that we spend these next few weeks together examining our communal and our individual practices. I hope that you will take time to do that because they will help us learn to do good, to seek justice, to correct oppression, to bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. Let me ask you a question. If you were on trial for being a Christian, walking in godliness, loving your neighbor, following Jesus, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's easy, easy to do that with people who are like you. But it's so important to do that with people who aren't like you. And they see love, and they see difference, and they see grace. Psalm 7:8 says, let the Lord judge the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. When I look at my own righteousness or lack thereof, when I look at my own integrity or lack thereof, sometimes I find myself wondering if my righteousness and integrity could vindicate me. Is God pleased with me? Have I put myself on the altar and said, Lord, have it your way, not my way? We think of righteousness and integrity as good ideas, but God sees them as worthy of our wholehearted pursuit. Let me close the message today with this idea I began with. That our spiritual and our political lives are not separate, but different aspects of our whole life offered as worship to God. Therefore, our communal worship and our personal practices should lead us to seek justice and live righteous lives. I'm going to invite the band and the vocal team to come up right now. Listen, just a bit of examination, just a bit of restraint, and let love reign. These eight words from Psalm 56 can change everything. It's not on the screen. These eight words. This I know, God is for me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God believes in you? That you're not too far gone? Well, I've made so many mistakes, I might as well just keep going. No, no, no. No, no, no. God is for you. God is in you. If you've trusted your life on the completed work of Jesus Christ, you can agree to disagree and love unconditionally. Jesus did it. He showed us how. It takes some humility. It takes some courage. It would please our God if we all would consider this during this very hostile election year. And that's what it is. I'm sorry. I can't even watch it anymore. I am ready for it to be over if, in fact, it will get over. But at the end of the day, God is still sovereign. And he is still on his throne no matter what happens. And he will give us everything that we need to navigate the waters ahead and walk in unconditional love and let our worship be true and let it be what transforms our actions and our minds and our words. Because when this matches the way we live out there, God is pleased. God accepts our prayers and listens. He accepts our sacrifices. And he rejoices in our praises, because that's where he wants to dwell. Let me close with this, and then we're going to go into a song. Jesus paid it all. Then after the song, we'll be led to take communion together. I want to close with this scripture. Psalm 19:14. Maybe try to remember this week. Maybe memorize it. Say it all week. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.